The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different than we typically do. If you are new with us, you need to know that we typically go through books of the Bible. We have been in the Gospel of John for a long time, and recently we have been in chapters 13, 14, and 15 of the Gospel of John. We just finished John chapter 15 this past Sunday a week ago. And so there's a natural break between chapters. And so I thought for that reason, we'll do something a little bit different as well. We have a question and answer time the week after that. By the way, if you have some questions, some theological questions or some practical questions or some biblical questions or some personal questions, if you want to ask something, we will do that next week. We're going to do a question and answer time in our service. And so I encourage you to submit those cards. If you can get those into us today, we will have time to be able to respond to those next Sunday. And we'll also open up for on-the-spot questions, and we'll pick someone to come up and answer those for us and see if how good you are in your Bible trivia. But no, we won't do that. We'll give you an opportunity to ask some questions next Sunday as well. So that's the next week. The week after that is our outdoor service, and so we won't be in John that morning. So I just thought about that, about taking a break possibly for some of those reasons. And then on top of that, there's been a number of things that I've been thinking about our church. There's been a number of issues that have taken place in our church in the last 6 months. And nothing serious, nothing bad, but just a number of events and a number of things that I kind of wanted to share my heart with you, give you a little elder perspective, a little pastoral perspective. And we don't normally do this. We normally work through texts of Scripture and books of the Bible, but I thought it might be helpful today to kind of take some time and just kind of rehearse what God has been doing at Maranatha Bible Church. And so this morning's not so much of a sermon as much as it is some thoughts. We are going to open the Word, though, as these all have texts that support them. I want to start by saying as well that we're not making some broad sweeping announcement today. No one's retiring, okay? No one's getting fired. There's no major problems here, okay? I want you to know that this isn't some announcement that is going to leave you in tears at the end of the service or anything like that. It's nothing like that at all. There are not serious issues at our church. There are no divisions or factions. No one's name is going to be read today. It's nothing like that. So I just want to put you at ease that this is a good thing, all right? I want you to know that what you're going to hear, I think, is going to be an encouragement to you and a blessing to you as we think through some of these things. I guess over the last 6 months or so, I've been thinking about what God's been doing at our church, and I'm noticing that there's a number of things that have taken place recently, and these are all normal part of being a part of a church. These are all normal things that, for the most part, happen in a church family, and so in and of themselves, they're nothing bad or things that we need to make a big issue of. But I've just noticed over the last 6 months, there's a number of issues that have kind of taken place within our church that I think it might be helpful for us to pause and just say, what is God doing here? And how should we be thinking about what God is doing here? And so let me give you some examples. There's been a number of deaths in our church family over the last few months. Pastor Gordon went to be with the Lord in January, and Lester Emmon just a few weeks ago, and Kristen Stowe, many of our young people knew. And so there's been a number of deaths in our church family recently. There's been a number of health issues in our church family. A number of you are battling some significant health issues, and many have been in and out of the hospital, and some have struggled with cancers, and some others are dealing with some very serious medical issues. Even this week, one of our elders, Jim Kipoff, broke his leg, and so his wife has just had surgery, as you know, and so between the two of them, they've got one good pair of legs and one good pair of arms, and so they're kind of helping each other out that way. But just a number of these kind of health issues that have plagued and happened in our church family. There's been some difficult shepherding issues that the elders have worked through in the last few months, and we've spent some time thinking and talking about some of those things. And then, of course, most of you are aware, this past week our church was vandalized and broken into. Someone came in Wednesday night or Thursday morning and pried open the front door and then pried open the office door and destroyed our safe and took everything that was in the safe. We've contacted those of you who are involved in that and stole our key box, which was found in the creek just a couple days ago. And so just a number of these kinds of incidents that I thought it'd be helpful maybe for us just to take some time and say, how should we be thinking about some of these things? This is about 6 months worth of activities and events that have taken place here. How should we be thinking about these things? What is the attitude? What are some lessons? What are some perspectives that maybe we as a church family should consider as we kind of evaluate what God has been doing at our church? I want you to know that I'm not an alarmist. I'm not fearful. I'm not afraid. These things are not things to get worked up over. And I'm not mystical. I'm not reading into these things saying we need to find some hidden meaning and none of that, you know, none of that stuff at all. I just think it's helpful for us periodically to kind of go time out and take a break from our series. We've been in John for about 5 months in this latest section, and we've been digging deep into that portion of Scripture. And so maybe it's time for us just to kind of step back and say, as a church family, what is God doing here? And so I want to take a few moments this morning to do that. Our elders met yesterday for what we called a mini retreat. We met here for about 5 hours yesterday just to kind of pray and work through leading and shepherding our church. And I want you to know that we talked about some of these issues and we're very encouraged by the fact that our church is very united, that we're enjoying a season of unity and there's no major factions and issues, and the elders are united and our church is united. And we spent some time yesterday thanking the Lord for his care for us over these past few months and for his protection of our church. We talked also about how grateful we are for you and how you care for each other and how you really minister to each other in times like this. And we're really amazed at how you care for each other and how you meet the needs of each other and how you are practicing the one another's, how you're loving each other and serving each other and praying for each other and deferring to one another and bearing with one another. And you are doing the work of the one another's. You're rejoicing with one another and mourning with one another. I've heard a number of times in the last few months people say something to the effect of, I don't know how someone does this without a good church family. And I've heard that a number of times. And I just want you to know that as elders, we are so grateful for you, that this is one of the strengths of our church family, that you really do care for each other as we go through things like this. And so that is a great, great encouragement. That's part of being a church family. It's not just preaching. It's not just teaching. It's not just doctrine. It's relationships. It's ministering to one another. It's practicing to one another's. And we're so blessed that we are a part of a church that you do that, and so we're very grateful. I want to draw for you this morning four perspectives on what God is doing at Maranatha Bible Church. And these are just the things that, as I have sat and thought and prayed through kind of what to say and what to give you, these are the four that I came up with. There's probably many more. But these are some perspectives I think that would be helpful for us to consider, to think about. And sometimes we just need to take a step back and say, and remind ourselves of these important things. And so I want to give you four perspectives of what God is doing at Maranatha Bible Church. And we're not going to look at one passage this morning. We're going to look at a number of passages that relate to these issues. So the first one is this, and I encourage you to take these down because we're going to spend some time praying at the end as well for some of these things. So the first perspective I want us to understand and be reminded of the fact is that it reminds us, all these events remind us that we live in a fallen world. This is the first thing I want us to consider, that we are to remind and be reminded of the fact that we live in a fallen world. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at Romans 8 for a few moments on this one this morning. We forget this so often. It's so easy for us to forget that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where things don't function the way they were designed to function. Sin has messed everything up. The curse has brought us to a place where things don't work as God intended them to. And we forget this. We get desensitized to that. We get too comfortable. We get very happy and comfy in our world and our living here, that sometimes we just need to be reminded of the fact that we live in a fallen, cursed world. And I want to take a few moments and remind us of that this morning. You know, as people pass away and as our church building is robbed and as we deal with trials and hardships, These are the reminders of the fact that we still live today in a fallen world. And that's Paul's point here in Romans chapter 8. Let me read verses 18 to 23. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility or vanity, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers with pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Paul says here in Romans chapter 8 that creation anxiously longs or waits or eagerly anticipates the day when we will be free from sin, when creation will be free from its curse, when this world and the place that we live in will be free from corruption. The word anxious longing in verse 19, it has to do with straining your head, stretching your head out as far as you can and craning your neck to try and see something. You've probably been in a situation where you've had to stand on your tiptoes and kind of crane your neck to see something. That's the idea here. And Paul is personifying creation. And it's as if creation itself is standing on its tiptoes and craning its neck to look for the day when we will be free from sin and free from the curse of this world. He says the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly. I love this word. It has to do with assiduously waiting for something. That's a great word, isn't it? Assiduous means to be diligent, to be hard-pressed after something, to patiently wait for and anticipate something. And so you put these words together, and the idea here is that creation is longing for and anticipating the day when we will be free from the curse of sin. So Paul really personifies creation. It's as if the mountains are alive and the stars are alive and the oceans and the lakes and the birds and the animals and everything in creation. It's as if it's all alive and craning its neck looking for the day when it will be free from sin. And the idea that Paul is getting at here is that all of creation has been brought to futility because of sin. You remember back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed and God cursed the serpent, and then God cursed Satan, and then God cursed Eve, and then God cursed Adam, and then he cursed the earth. Let me just remind you what the effect of sin and disobedience was upon the earth. In the curse, Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19, then to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return." God cursed the earth when sin entered into the world. Adam's sin plunged humanity into sin, but Adam's sin also caused the earth itself to be cursed. I don't know totally how this works, but all of creation is completely afflicted by sin. Mountains and trees and oceans and animals and planets and stars have all been cursed. It's still beautiful. You go out and you see it, and it's still amazing, and it's still glorious, and it still beholds the beauty with which God made it. And yet somehow, in a way that we can't totally fathom, creation itself, all that God has made, suffers the consequences of the curse. That's Paul's point in Romans 8, verse 20. Look what he says, verse 20. He says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He says the creation was subjected to futility. It was made empty. It was rendered purposeless. It was subjected to frustration. And so Paul is saying here that somehow all of creation, everything that was made, has been frustrated by the effects of sin. Sin and the curse has disrupted everything in the universe. That's how bad sin is. There's not a part of creation, there's not a corner of the universe that has not been affected by sin. And we know that. Animals kill each other, right? And flash floods take people away, and earthquakes happen, and parasites cause disease, and entropy says that everything tends towards disorder. So the creation itself has been subjected to futility. And I want you to notice who did this. Look at verse 20. Who subjected it? For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it. God cursed the earth. God cursed this creation. God caused this creation to suffer the effects of sin. Not that God sinned, but God cursed it. And the effect of that is that we now live in a cursed, fallen world. It was not that way in the original. It is that way now. And so as we as a church encounter sickness, and we as a church encounter death, as we as a church deal with thieves who break into our building and take our stuff, when life gets hard, we need to remember that we live in a fallen world. We need to remember that this is part of living in a cursed world. We need to remember that this world is not our home. This is not attractive to us. This world is not our home anymore. This world is not where we belong, because if you've been redeemed by Christ, then you're owned by Christ. And so he will take you to be with him one day. And so we need to remember this. And we forget it so often. We live in a world, we go about our activities and we do our things and we conduct our business and we live our lives, and we forget that we live in a cursed world. I think we as believers need to evaluate that and consider that and be reminded of that when these kinds of things happen. That's Paul's point in verse 22. Look what he says, Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. He says in verse 22, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. We've just had two young ladies give birth here. They've just experienced this. They know what this feels like, long labors, and it's painful. And Paul is saying here that that's what creation is like. Creation is groaning. They're in the throes of childbirth as we live in this cursed world under the effects of sin. And so creation is groaning. Creation is longing for the day when it's going to be free from this cursed world. And we do the same thing. Look at verse 23. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And so we as well, as part of this creation, we're longing to be free from sin. We're longing to be free from this body of sin and from the sinful effects of other people and living under the curse of sin in this world. And so I hope you can relate to that. And I hope that's your heart. I hope that's your desire as well, that your heart is groaning and longing to be free from the effects of living in a sinful world. It's one of the perspectives that we need to have. And when some of the events that have taken place in our church recently, when those things happen, it needs to kind of click with us and say, wait, life's not here. This isn't ultimately where we belong. We belong with Christ forever, and that day's going to come. And Paul mentions that. Look in verse chapter 8, verse 20 and 23 again. For the creation was subjected to futility because of him who subjected it in hope. Here it is. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now look down at verse 23. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And so Paul is saying there's this desire on the part of creation and in the heart of believers to be set free from the world and the curse of living in this fallen world. That day's coming for creation. God says that he's going to recreate. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. So there's coming a day when creation itself is going to be free from the corruption and enslavement that was brought by the curse. And we too, look at verse 23, we too wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. We wait eagerly for the day when our bodies are going to be brought into conformity with the image of Christ, when we'll be free from this body of sin. Won't that be a good day? When Christ will complete our salvation and transform the body of our humble state into conformity with His body, when we get a whole new body free from the effects of sin. So I think we need to consider, we need to stop and remember that at times God has to pry our fingers off of the world. God has to kind of pull our fingers back, and He has to kind of loosen our grip on the things of the world that sometimes we grow too attracted to and have too much interest in. So we need to think about that. And it's things like this that have taken place in our church that cause us to remember the fact that we live in a fallen world and this place is not our home, and the fact that it shouldn't garner our affections. And so I ask you this morning, is that true for you? Or has your heart become real attached to this world and everything here? Because if it has, then you need to evaluate and say, wait a minute, this isn't home. And creation is groaning, and my body needs to be groaning as well for the day when Christ will complete the work that he has begun. That's what Paul says in verse 18. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So everything is taking place. All your trials and hardships, Paul says, you put them on a scale and it goes like this. Boom. The weight of glory that is for us in heaven far outweighs all these little trials over here. And so we need to have that perspective. We need to be reminded of the fact that we live in a fallen world. And our hope needs to be in Christ and in heaven and in what He's going to do in the future. That's the first one. Number two, there's a second one that I want us to consider and a second perspective I want us to think about. It's this. It's that these things remind us that our struggle is a spiritual one. These things remind us that our struggle is a spiritual struggle. And I'm thinking specifically of those who vandalized our building this week. Maybe some of your first reaction was, gonna get them. You know, that's not kind. I'm angry. I'm mad. They violated our facility. And maybe you're tempted to think that way. And maybe that's a natural first reaction. We need to remember that our struggle is a spiritual one. That our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against spiritual things. And can I just say, I don't think it's coincidental that a lot of this stuff has happened. I mean, number one, I don't believe in coincidences. And number two, we've just sent, as a church family, we've sent the theories to the mission field to proclaim the gospel. That's spiritual work. And one of our biggest outreaches of the entire year starts tomorrow. That's not coincidence. We need to be reminded of the fact that our struggle is a spiritual one. We need to remember the fact that we are in a battle for truth. We are in a battle for souls. That there is a war that is taking place for the things of God and for spiritual things and for Christ and for the gospel. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that there is a war that's taking place. And we can turn on the television and look at Iraq and Afghanistan, and those are wars. And certainly we pray for our men who are over there and women over there. But listen, that struggle doesn't compare to a spiritual struggle that is taking place. And we need to be reminded of this, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's a passage you know well. The armor of the Lord section. Look at verse 10. Paul writes in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I want you to notice where Paul locates our struggle. He says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against people. Our struggle is ultimately not against those who make us mad and frustrated and sin against us. That's not the ultimate place of our struggle. It is, he says, against the schemes of the devil, against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. I want you to know that we can easily take this too far. I want to give a warning here. We're not calling us as a church to go and enter into spiritual warfare by casting out demons and finding demons and binding Satan. That's not our responsibility, nor should we get caught up in that. But we do need to realize that there is a real struggle. There is a spiritual struggle that takes place. He says it in verse 12, our struggle. And the word struggle there is the idea of wrestling or hand-to-hand combat. And when I was in the Air Force, I was required to take a hand-to-hand combat class. So watch out. I'm a trained machine. I'm kidding. That's the idea here. There's this wrestling. There's this combat. There's this intense war that is taking place. So he says our struggle, our combat, our wrestling, our conflict is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and powers and forces of this darkness. What Paul is saying here is that we're engaged in a spiritual wrestling match. You need to understand that because we forget this. We go on with our lives and we get caught up in our activities and we get our vacations planned and we manage our bank accounts and we go to work and we look ahead to the summer and we forget there is a spiritual battle taking place. It's a spiritual one. And he calls our struggle here against the rulers, powers, wicked forces of darkness. That is Satan and his minions and his demons. Those are all those who are aligned against God and his purposes. And Paul says ultimately our struggle is against those evil forces. There is a devil. There are demons. There is a worldly system full of unbelievers who are seeking to thwart God's plans and purposes. And Paul says, listen, your enemy is not the person that you're waging war with. The enemy, the ultimate enemy, is Satan and his forces. So we need to remember that as we live this Christian life, as we engage in ministry, as we prepare for day camp, as we engage in small groups, as we proclaim the gospel, listen, you will encounter opposition. We've just been talking about this in John chapter 15. The world will hate you. And they hate you because it's a spiritual issue and you're engaged in a war for souls and eternity hangs in the balance. And we can't forget that. Heaven and hell are at stake. And so we need to remember that when we preach the word and share the gospel and exalt Christ, and as we seek to confront sin in one another and encourage each other in the Lord, there's going to be opposition. So we need to understand and remember that there is a war. It's a war for truth. It's a war for souls. See, if you're not supposed to bind demons and cast out demons and confront, how are we supposed to do that? Look at the verse. Look what verse 13 says and following. And you know this well. He says, you want to deal with this properly? You want to know how to deal with this kind of war that takes place in the spiritual realm? Then here's your responsibility. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. And then he lists for us the armor of God. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's how you stand firm. You pick up the belt of truth. You know God's truth. You have a firm handle on doctrine. You have a firm handle on the truth of God's word, so that when something comes, you are unwaveringly committed to the truth of Christ. You put on your breastplate of righteousness. You live godly. You stand firm by living a godly life. You confess sin. You walk as closely with Christ as you can, and you live a godly life. You preach the gospel. You pray for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. You put on your shield of faith. You trust God. You stand firm in your confidence in God and His purposes, and your faith will not be rocked because you're confident in God and His goodness. You put on your helmet of salvation, which is your confidence in the gospel itself, and you put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friends, you got a sword in your hand. I want you to notice that almost all of those are defensive weapons. The only offensive weapon there is the sword of the Spirit, and it's the Word of God. So you want to stand firm? You've got to take a defensive posture by putting on a belt of truth and a breastplate of righteousness and all that's listed there. So we need to remember that we struggle against spiritual forces, against a realm that we cannot even see at many places and many times. And so we stand firm. Notice three times he says it, stand firm, verse 10, stand firm, or verse 11, stand firm, verse 13, stand firm, verse 14. And so you got to pick up your armor and you got to stand firm for the cause of Christ. And so we need to remember this. You as an individual need to do that, but you also notice that this passage is written to a church. You ever think about this? The armor of God is to be put on by a church. You ever think about that? We as a church need to put on the belt of truth, and we as a church need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we as a church need to be ready to proclaim the gospel, and we as a church need to have our shield of faith firmly in place, and we as a church need to have our helmet of salvation on, and we as a church need to be ready to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's for our church too. And so this is how we stand firm and stand against the spiritual forces. So I think we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of the fact, first, that we live in a fallen world. And secondly, we need to be reminded of the fact that our struggle is ultimately a spiritual struggle. Thirdly, there's a third one I want to share with you. It's this. All these things remind us of the priority of the gospel. All these things remind us of the priority of the gospel. All these things at Maranatha that have taken place in the life of our church, again, they're just normal parts of being a part of a church family, and yet we need to remember that these things remind us of the priority of the gospel, that it's so important for us as a church family to get the centrality and the importance of the gospel in the life of our church and all that we're doing. It's true for us as believers that we need to stay near the gospel, we need to stay near Christ, we need to stay near the cross. And it's true for those whom we are ministering as well. So for all those who went to be with the Lord this past few months, their hope was in the gospel. And for those who are facing health issues and dealing with those kinds of things, ultimately our hope is still in the gospel. For those individual or individuals who were in our building, they need the gospel. And so I think all these events remind us once again of the priority of the gospel, and trials and hardships and difficulty just kind of have a way of bringing us back and saying, what's important? What's important is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just very quickly this morning. Paul talks about this. He talks about the centrality of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so Paul says, listen, there's a spiritual war that's taking place, and Satan has actually put blinders on the minds and the hearts of those who are his, so that they can't see the glory of the gospel. That's the spiritual war that's taking place. And Paul says, look what he says. I love what he says, verse 5. But we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, the gospel, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul didn't come and say, man, I think I got some solutions for you. I got some good words for you. Let me share some thoughts. No, he didn't do that. He says, I am here to proclaim Christ. And that alone will open the eyes of those who have been blinded by the God of this world. That's what needs to happen. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I love this. I wish we had more time. God says, listen, in the same way I spoke light out of darkness, I also speak into the heart of a person who I'm calling to myself, and I bring light so they can see and they can be saved and they can be converted. It's all God. God's got to do that work. He's the one who spoke light into darkness. He is also the one who must speak light into the hearts of those who have been blinded by the hearts or by the mind of Satan and the power of Satan to give the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It takes God to do that. We can't do that in our own ways. We can't do that in our own efforts. None of us can do that. Look at verse 7. But we, I love this, we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the treasure is the gospel. And Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels or clay pots, and you need to know that those clay pots that he's referring to are just those simple clay pots that held trash and garbage and human waste. And Paul's saying, that's all I am. I'm just a clay pot. I'm just an earthen vessel, but in me is this treasure. The gospel, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from us. This is so wonderful. Paul says, I'm nothing, but I've got the treasure. And the treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I preach the gospel, he uses this clay pot, this earthen vessel, so that I don't get the glory, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, who must speak light into the hearts of people to open their eyes and help them see, and not from ourselves. The point is, God uses frail people to bring his gospel and his good news so that he gets the glory, not us. You say, well, what does that have to do with what we've been going through? Look what Paul says in verses 8 through 11. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul says, bring it on. Bring on the trials, bring on the hardships, bring on the difficulties, because when I'm weak, then the power of God can be displayed in me. So, when people rob our building, when people that we love pass away, when we deal with physical and medical issues as a church family, listen, God is doing all of that simply to bring us to the point where we can say, praise the Lord. We can preach the gospel now and we won't get in the way, and God will get the glory as he does the work. And so we need to keep preaching the gospel to a fallen world. And you need to keep doing that. We need to keep doing that as a church family. And we need to keep the gospel the priority, not just for us, but for a fallen world as well. Number 4, we'll end with this. Here's a fourth one. All these things remind us of how dependent on the Lord we really are. All of these things really remind us how dependent on the Lord we really are. And friends, we forget this so easily. We forget how dependent on the Lord. We forget. We're so confident in ourselves, and we live in individual America, and we live in America where he says you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you be a rugged individual and you take care of yourself. And friends, we forget how dependent on the Lord we are for everything. And when someone passes away, and when health issues arise, and when there's hardships, and when we get broken into as a church, you know what? We just need to say, thank you, Lord, for these reminders of how dependent on you we truly are. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has seen a great vision of heaven. God has taken him to heaven and showed him some of the glories of heaven. And then look at verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because of what Paul has seen, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Some have said that's an eye condition or some sort of physical ailment. I think that was actually a demon-possessed false teacher who was afflicting Paul's ministry. And he says, that's taken place. God has given me this messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me humble. And so what does he do? Verse 8, look what he says. He says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. God, take this away. God, take this away. God, take this away. And I love what God says. No. But, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. For your power, my power, is perfected in your weakness. Friends, that is so good. Here's Paul in the midst of this trial, and he's facing this affliction, and he's begging to be free from that. And God says, no, I have a purpose. And the purpose is for you to be dependent, for you to recognize how dependent on me you truly are. So Paul says, all right, if that's the case, then look at verse 9. Gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, is this guy schizophrenic? He's boasting about his weaknesses? God, I love this affliction. Is he some masochist? No. Here's a guy who truly understands that only when he is weak can God work through him. And only then is the power of God displayed in this broken vessel. So what does this have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. God wants you as an individual dependent. And God wants us as a church dependent on Him. So all these things, these dear people who have went to be with the Lord, these health trials that many of you are facing, these trials, the break-in this week, every one of us, and always a church, should say, we're glad, God, because we get to now boast in Your strength working through us for Your glory. And so we're content. We're content with those weaknesses. We're content with insults. We're content with distresses. We're content with persecutions. We're content with difficulties for Christ's sake. Because only then, and then and only then, when we're weak, are we strong. So these are just some things that I've been thinking about for our church family. Some things that I think we need to be reminded of. Some perspectives that we need to cultivate. And I love what God's doing in our church. I love it. Because He's working so that He gets the glory. And He's working so that He gets the praise. And He's working so that He keeps us dependent. And that's a good place to be. Which of these four do you need to remember most and practice this week?
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.